Our sermon series is a verse-by-verse Bible study through Matthew's 28 chapter gospel. And today in Matthew 17, Jesus predicts two fascinating miracles. Two fascinating miracles that are designed to reveal and instruct His closest followers about His true identity. Today, as we finish this 17th chapter of Matthew's gospel, we might do well to briefly summarize its 27 verses. Chapter 17 contains only three events, and each event has its own word of instruction for us today. Mark Twain wrote about a guy transported from the 19th century to the 6th century. King Arthur then sentenced that guy to death. But that guy remembered that that date in history, there was a complete and total eclipse. And so he warned the king, "Either release me today or I will blot out the sun." And so that guy ended up, thanks to that eclipse, at King Arthur's right hand for the rest of his days. Well, for us, the eclipse is tomorrow, and the king, that is the King of Kings, is right here in Matthew chapter 17. And three events bring three words of instruction as we look back and summarize this chapter that we've finished up today. The first word of instruction, where Jesus is transfigured on a mountain and Moses and Elijah appear with Peter, James, and John looking on, surfaces in verse 5. Number one, listen to the king. Verse 5 says, listen to him. And so this first event prompts us to listen to the king. The second word of instruction, where Jesus heals a boy, surfaces in verse 20, and Jesus says, if you have faith, nothing will be impossible for you. Number two, trust the king. Trust the king. Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And so in our lives, we've seen God move mountains of guilt and mountains of shame and mountains of grief. This second event prompts us to trust the king. And the third and final word of instruction surfaces from today's text in our Bible study. Jesus offers to do a fascinating miracle for Simon Peter. But it will require that Peter, number three, obey the king. Obey the king. And in this chapter, we would expect a verse 28, but it ends after verse 27. Because we know that Peter listened to the king, trusted the king, and obeyed the king. Let's read it together and you'll see what I mean. Beginning in Matthew 17, verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And on the third day he'll be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. In this brief Bible text at the end of Matthew 17, Jesus predicts two amazing miracles. The first prediction is of his death, burial, and resurrection that we read briefly. And the second miracle he predicts is that a coin in the mouth of a fish, which would be the first fish that Peter catches, would have this tax needed payment in its mouth. And so we would expect there to be a verse 28 that says, and Peter went down to the lake, threw out his line, took the first fish he caught, opened its mouth, found the coin, paid the temple tax for himself and Jesus, having listened to the king, trusted the king, and obeyed the king. But there is no verse 28. So did you know this is the only miracle that does not record the results? And by the way, this miracle is recorded only by Matthew the tax collector. Remember the 4 gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Mark, Luke, and John weren't taken by this miracle, I guess, the way Matthew, the tax collector, was. So Matthew is the only gospel writer to record it. This is the only miracle Jesus performed to meet his own needs. It is the only miracle using money. It is the only miracle using just one fish. And it was performed for Peter's benefit and on his behalf. And I realize, in comparison to Christ's other miracles, this one may not be as fantastic as raising Lazarus from the dead after already being in the tomb 4 days. Or it may not seem as fantastic as calming a raging sea in the midst of a violent storm. Or it may not seem as fantastic as feeding 5,000 men with a few loaves and fishes. Or as being transformed on a mountain with a special appearance by Moses and Elijah, who had lived and died centuries earlier. But nonetheless, this is one fascinating miracle, isn't it? I've always been fascinated by this miracle. Because here is the carpenter of Nazareth instructing the career fisherman, Simon Peter, on how to fish. It's amazing. So let's try to study it today in three ways. The first way we should study it surfaces then in verses 24 and 25. Take a look back in your Bible at verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. And so the very first thing we see here is, number one, the payment demanded. The payment demanded. The keepers of the temple came to Peter and they said, trying to trip him up or trying to catch Jesus, "Doesn't your teacher pay this temple tax?" That's the payment demanded. Now, in their day, every man 20 years and older was required to pay an annual fee for coming into the temple. It was actually kind of a usage tax worth about 2 days' wages. And this was the payment demanded. And in that day, most people were honored to support their place of worship. But I'm sure there were some in Israel who felt they should be able to worship God for nothing. While that may be a neat thought, it was not very realistic. The temple was a costly place to run and keep the doors open. There were daily sacrifices, morning and evening, each requiring a 1-year-old lamb. And with the lamb, they offered wine and flour and oil. Incense had to be bought and prepared. And the temple was filled with expensive tapestries as a way of saying to God, "This is how much we value you." The robes of the priests had to be maintained. And the priest's families had to be fed. And so they had to be paid. And so the temple was supported by God's people. It was just natural and practical and necessary. So what do we learn from that today, from this payment demanded? Well, maybe three things. First, number one, church has always and will always cost something. Yeah, it's just a given, don't you suppose? Church has always and will always cost something. As long as there's a church on earth, there will be expenses. And most people are honored to support their place of worship. But I imagine there are some who feel they should be able to worship God for nothing. Well, that may be a neat thought today. It's not very realistic. Did you know that nearby here, for 12 years, Abraham and Mary Todd Lincoln paid a fee to rent pew number 20 at their church in Springfield, where they worship? You know why? Because they understood that church has always and will always cost something. Think of it today. There's the mortgage, the utilities, the snow plowing, the lawnmower, the furnace, the air conditioner, the chairs, the tables. I mean, if you own a house, it's not free. And at church, there will be salaries to be paid. Matthew 10:10, Jesus said, "The worker is worth his keep." 1 Timothy 5:17, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain.'" Plus, at your church, there are missionary efforts to be supported and benevolent needs to be met. And while we do not have expensive tapestries that the temple had, we do have computers and video projectors and musical instruments like pianos and organs and drums and sound systems and microphones. It's just a statement of reality. Church has always and will always cost something. Makes perfect sense to me. In fact, I love it because that's where my heart is. How about you? But the second thing we learn from this payment demanded, number two, God's people are called to respond to the need. Now, that's the way God planned it. God's people are called to respond to the need. Now, for many years, I've always said that the Christian way is to pay your own way through life and to help those who cannot. And some people have said to me, "Well, that sounds kind of harsh." Well, I guess in our culture, I see how you could think so, but I really think it sounds kind of biblical. The Christian way is to pay your own way through life and to help those who cannot. Now, you tell me biblically, what's really wrong with that statement? You say, well, it just doesn't sound very compassionate. No, I think it really sounds very compassionate. Is to teach people that the Christian way is to pay your own way through life and to help those who cannot. That's really very biblical in both the Old Testament and the New. And of course, that includes covering the expenses of our local church. 2,000 years ago, God expected His people to provide for their place of worship and for those who minister there. And He still expects the same today. It's simply part of our remembrance to God. It's simply part of our act of thanksgiving and gratitude and even part of our worship to God. Some people think that worshiping God's just singing Him a bunch of songs. That's not worshiping God. Everybody in the world sings a bunch of songs. What does that mean? God's people are called to respond to the need. It was not up to the Romans or the Samaritans or the Greeks. It was up to God's people to fund it all with gladness. So not with bingo and bean suppers and raffles from outsiders, but by God's own thankful, generous people. Yeah, Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched the crowds as they dropped in their money. Many put in large amounts, and then came a poor widow who dropped in two small coins. You know the story. Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, as poor as she is, has given everything she has to live on. And do we read in the next chapter that she starved to death? I think not. No. Did you ever feel like your contribution was so small that it wouldn't matter? Haven't we all felt that way? Or maybe you've never given to God on a regular basis and you're wrestling with that today. Well, listen, God's people are called to respond to the need. But the third and final thing we learn from this payment demanded, number three, God provides in order for His people to respond. God provides in order for His people to respond. Deuteronomy 8:18, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. That's pretty frank, isn't it? Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God provides in order for His people to respond. And I know it may not be as dramatic as finding a coin in a fish's mouth, or, I don't know, maybe it is. Or maybe He provides because you got a degree and you work hard at your job. Or maybe for you money came from an unexpected or an unnamed source. Or maybe someone offered to fix your car for nothing. Or maybe God kept your expenses low and saw you through. But Ephesians 4:28 says that we work so that we may have something to share. Did you know that? We work so that we may have something to share, Ephesians 4:28. It means that God provides in order for His people to respond. So the first way we study this fascinating miracle, number one, the payment demanded. But let's look at this miracle and do our Bible study in a second way, and it surfaces in verses 25 through 27. Yes, He does, Peter replied. And when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons? Or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not offend them, the second part of our Bible study today serves as number two, the principal discussed. The principal discussed. First you see the payment demanded, then you see the principal discussed, and now Jesus is teaching Peter by discussing this principle with him. You see, friends, those temple tax collectors were trying to trap Jesus. Notice how they worded their question in the negative in verse 24. Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? To trap him. And scared to ask Jesus, so instead they went and asked Peter. And I'll tell you, I don't think Peter really knew for sure whether Jesus pays that tax or not. But, you know, since he didn't know and he answered defensively on behalf of his Lord, he said, well, of course he pays it. And then he hurried off to find Jesus to ask, hey, do you pay that? Because I don't think he really knew. And notice, Jesus didn't let him be put on the spot before Peter had the chance to even speak. Jesus spoke first. And by the way, you know, Jesus spoke real quick when he did it that way because Peter always spoke quickly and all the time. And so I don't think Peter was even inside the door. And Jesus was the first to speak and said, what do you think, Simon? He was saving Peter from having to admit, I didn't really know whether you pay this or not, Lord, but I told him you did. And probably we've all been there in some ways. Before Peter can even ask, Jesus begins to tell him, say, Peter, what do you think? Who do the kings tax, their own family or commoners? And Peter answered, well, that's easy. No king would tax his own son. And Jesus says, that's my point exactly. The king's son doesn't pay taxes. And here's the point. Try to read between the lines to what Jesus was actually saying. Jesus himself was exempt from this temple tax because his father owned the temple. And fathers don't pay, they don't tax their own sons. Think of it like this. Jesus was the one for whom the temple was built to honor and to whom those sacrifices and offerings were made. So Jesus had every right to refuse that temple tax, just like he had every right to refuse being humiliated and persecuted and crucified. You know he had every right to refuse it, don't you? But look at Jesus, gladly relinquishing all of his rights and privileges to show Peter that the tax was to be gladly paid in full. And maybe this Bible study reveals five facts about Jesus at this point. Five facts about Jesus. First fact about him, number one, his penetrating knowledge. His penetrating knowledge. Before Peter could even ask, Jesus knew all about that discussion that had taken place. And I'm glad that I've got a Savior who has penetrating knowledge and knows me better than I know myself. The second fact about Jesus, number two, his awareness of who he is, the Son of God. His awareness of who he is, the Son of God. Jesus knew he was God's only begotten Son, exempt from any kind of temple tax, because that temple ultimately was built to honor him. The third fact about Jesus, number three, his consideration of others before himself. His consideration of others before himself. So as not to offend, Jesus did what he did not have to do. Now you're here today and you say you love Jesus. I want you to think about him for a minute. Look at him in this text. So as not to offend, Jesus did what he did not have to do. He did not have to pay that tax, but he did so gladly anyway. Jesus' consideration of others before himself. Now, who will be like Jesus? The fourth fact about Jesus, number four, his authority even over the sea and its inhabitants. Isn't that great? That's why I love this simple miracle. His authority even over the sea and its inhabitants. What are the chances that the first fish caught would have a coin in its mouth to cover the exact cost of that tax for two people? That's why I believe in Jesus' authority, even over the sea and its inhabitants. And the fifth and final fact about Jesus, number five, his generosity. His generosity. Generous to pay what he actually did not owe, and generous to pay for someone else too. Sounds just like Jesus to me, don't you think? Jesus' generosity. So our Bible study today has surfaced first, the payment demanded. Second, the principle discussed. And third and finally, you know how this plays out, but look at it again in verse 27. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Third and final part of our Bible study today, number three, the provision delivered. The provision delivered. Look how God delivers on the provision for Peter and for his son Jesus. So first you see the payment demanded, and then you see the principle discussed. And here, third and finally, you discover the provision delivered. And I think we have to commend Peter for his faith, don't you, when you think about it? Because the people at the seashore were accustomed to seeing Peter throwing out the net to fish. And Jesus tells him, hey, don't do it like that. You take a hook and line and you go down to the sea and you take the first fish you catch and you look in its mouth and that's going to be the fish. Now, I don't know, but if Peter had taken the net, what if he had caught 300 fish and had to clean out every one of them just before he could find that 4-drachma coin? I don't know either way, but Peter obeyed Jesus. The provision was contingent upon Peter's obedience. So many of God's promises to you are contingent upon your obedience to him. Peter wouldn't have had that 4-drachma coin unless he took that line and hook and went down to the sea. And I just know Peter got right at it. It required faith and action. Others, unlike Peter, may have balked or resisted or even refused. Some may have procrastinated or argued or doubted. Oh, friends, we serve a God who provides. Jehovah Jireh is one of his Old Testament names, and it means the God who provides. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And see the lilies of the field, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? And then He said, for the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows you need them. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Peter needed 2 drachmas, but did not have it. Peter had left everything to follow Jesus. So we see Jesus with His provision delivered by way of a fun, creative, practical, fascinating miracle. I love Jesus for this miracle. He did it in such a fun, creative, practical, fascinating way. And I'm betting that most people here today can tell of a time that God miraculously provided for you. May not be as dramatic as a coin in a fish's mouth, or maybe it was. But your need was met from an unexpected source or from an unknown source. Yes, no, the payment demanded, the principle discussed, and the provision delivered. That's our Bible study for today. So as we close then, let's see if we can't surface 3 points of practical application. 3 take-homes from our Bible study this morning. How could all of this Bible study aid in my walk with Christ tomorrow, between tomorrow and next Sunday? Let me give you 3 take-homes. The first take-home, number 1, don't be offensive. Don't be offensive. Verse 27, Jesus said, so that we may not offend. You see, friends, Jesus had every right to refuse to pay that temple tax. He did not owe that money. But He was glad to forego His rights and privileges in a fun and unoffensive way. He didn't have to do it. Nobody could accuse Him if He refused. If you would like to be like Jesus, don't be offensive. 1 Corinthians 8:9, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to others. And Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself and took the very nature of a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Remember that rhyming prayer that we like to pray? I suggest you memorize it, as I did some time ago. And it goes like this. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live like Thee. Jesus came, and He was all about others. It wasn't about Himself. He left the glories of heaven, and He lived that life for others. And if you and I would be like Him and follow closely in His steps, we must live for others. Look at Jesus in this Bible text, and don't be offensive. But the second take-home from our Bible study today, number 2, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. I know you've got bills to pay, and you don't have 2 drachmas to rub together. I get it. I've been there too. But listen, when you study this text today, and you're God's child, He wants you to hear this. Don't sweat it. Your Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And what's more, He owns the hills too. And like the psalmist, I have been young and I have been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. God's batting average is 1,000. He has never failed His own, and you will not be the first. Don't sweat it. Timing is right today for you to attend this free estate planning seminar or to enroll in Financial Peace University and ask God to teach you to walk by faith and obedience and experience God's provision delivered. Don't be offensive and don't sweat it. But there's a third and final take home from our Bible study today. Number 3, don't be slow to obey. Don't be slow to obey. Procrastination is a killer. You've already waited too long. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, don't stand there looking up the staircase. Take the first step. Procrastination is a killer. For some of you, I would encourage you again this morning, don't stand there looking up the staircase. Take the next step. You've got a lot of stairs to climb, and so do I. But don't be slow to obey. That's not the answer. Remember how we overviewed this chapter and the lessons that the events teach? Listen to the King. Trust the King. Obey the King. Friend, today I'm here to tell you, don't be slow to obey. You know Peter got a hook and line and hurried right down to the seashore and caught 1 fish and took 1 coin and paid for himself and Jesus. And now it's your turn. Whatever He's calling you to do today, whatever it is He's placed before your heart and mind, don't put it off. Don't be offensive. Don't sweat it. And don't be slow to obey. And here's how you start. Make Jesus your Savior by faith and repentance and confession. And then be buried with Him in the water like Jesus was buried in the tomb. And be brought up out of the water like His resurrection to walk in newness of life. And then follow closely in His steps without reservation and without fear. And make His church your family and make God your Father and make heaven your home. Oh, friends, today, listen to the King. Trust the King. Obey the King. Heavenly Father, thank You for these sacred moments where we do our Bible study together. We love You, Lord. We love Your Word. And we want Your will for our lives and not our own. Thank You for these opportunities that we have to open our Bibles and to study and to find Your will for us. Lord, our world doesn't have Your will for us, but Your Word contains it all right here, so clear and practical. Thank You for this fun, exciting miracle that You used with Peter to reassure us that You always provide. Lord, some of us are carrying around a lot of anxiety, wondering if You're going to provide or not. Others of us are carrying around a lot of grief, and we really need Your help. And God, when we look at this simple Bible text and we see You in the beauty of this fun miracle, we can almost believe that You're sufficient for us too. Oh God, give us faith to trust You more and help us to follow closely in Your steps, even as we sing this hymn of decision, for we pray it in Jesus' name and amen.